Good morning, everyone. So I'm about to show you several pictures, and by the way of cheering or booing, if you're watching online, you can go ahead and type yes or no in the chat. I want you to tell me whether you think these technological advances were either good or bad. All right, you ready? 1455, the printing press. 1879, the electric light. 1927, the TV. 1974, the internet. 2004, Facebook. 2007, the iPhone. Now, regardless of how you voted, in all reality, I would say most of us have zero problem embracing new technology without much consideration. Because, well, at the end of the day, right, if we can be more connected to people, if we can process more information and get more done with greater efficiency, then it's probably a win for us, right? And listen, I'm not trying to be the old or do the old preacher reverse psychology on you either. I genuinely believe that technological advancements, for the most part, have provided more relational connectivity and workload efficiency in our world today. I mean, I'll just give you two personal examples from my own life. Number one, typically I visit my whole family in Scotland once a year. But I haven't been able to do that since the pandemic started. So I've been eternally grateful for the advancements of things like FaceTime, because it has made the over 2 years of separation, physical separation from my family, more bearable. Or number two, on a more academic note, technological advances allow me to do around 30 to 40 hours of sermon research with just a click of a button, by using a phenomenal software called Logos. So I'll say it again. Most of us, myself included, have zero problem in embracing technology without much consideration at all, because we truly feel the tangible benefits of it. And the numbers point in that direction too. You know, according to Pew Research, 85%, this number is staggering, 85% of Americans now have a smartphone, while a whopping 97% have a cell phone. So quick shout out to those 12% who are still rocking the old dumb phone out there, all right? I see you, I recognize you, I even have my flip phone with me today. I don't use it, but I'm saving it for a rainy day. Who knows when I might need it, you know? But listen, it's a staggering number, isn't it? 97% of Americans. And here's the big deal. This is a pre-COVID number. So there is no doubt that these numbers are higher now. In 2020, all of us had a front row seat to harnessing the real power of technology. And I'm convinced up until now, this may scare some of you, we've only just scratched the surface of what's possible, especially when it comes to churches and the tools that can be either embraced or now created for the spread of the gospel. I mean, just think vision for it with me for a second. In my opinion, it puts taking the gospel and the good news of Jesus to every tribe, tongue, and nation in a whole new light. So, with all that being said, with that background, in the grand scheme of things, the technology that we're using now is a relatively new phenomenon in the history of the world. And quite honestly, in my opinion, churches haven't spent the necessary time thinking through what I want to call a robust theology of technology. And here's simply what I mean by that phrase. How would God have us embrace these advancements? What framework does he want built around how we actually use these items that we are creating? And so that's why it's my pleasure today to welcome you to week number one of our new series that we're titling An Analog Life in a Digital World, where we're going to take the next 4 weeks to look practically at creating a lens that you and I can filter technological advancements through. And you know, I'm really excited about this series because I think it's going to be super helpful for us. So today we're going to start basic, okay? We're going to begin by laying a foundation. That's my role and my job for with you this morning. And so I want us to turn to Psalm 119. All right, Psalm 119. Now, I was going to do the whole Psalm, but there's 176 verses, and I only have 30 minutes with you, so we're going to focus just on two of the 176. We're going to focus in on verses 36 and 37. And here's what the psalmist is saying. Let me read it a couple of times to you, okay? Just listen in. The psalmist says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Let me read that again. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Now, before I give you my big idea for today, I want to nerd out with you just for a second, okay? Little side note, P.S. about me. I'm a nerd when it comes to the Bible. I love the Bible. And I may or may not be part of a book club that's actually called Book Nerds. If you know who you are, shout out to you, okay? Just saying, a little bit of context about me. I want to offer you one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most overlooked but important features of Psalm 119. It's tightly configured structure. Okay, follow me for a second. Don't lose me. Keep rolling. This psalm is what's called an alphabetic acrostic. All right, do you know what an acrostic is? It's when the first letter of each line is used with great purpose. Typically, if you grew up going to school or even homeschool, whatever, it would normally spell out something for you. So let me give you an example. You see it on the screen right now. Well, in this case, though, this is an alphabetic acrostic. So what this means is that the psalmist is very intentional in using the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet to start each of his stanzas, so sections of the poem, each of his stanzas with. And he's doing this in order to appeal to the wholeness of God and his word amidst of an ever-changing world. Now listen, if there's ever a psalm that is applicable when we're talking about an ever-changing or the ever-changing nature of technology, it's this psalm. It's almost like the psalmist is saying to us today, this document spells out everything that you need from A to Z in this ever-changing, chaotic world. And so it's applicable to you and I today as we think through technology. And so he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." And so here's our big idea for the beginning of our series, okay? And it's a truth that we must not only know, but we need to let travel from here to here. And it's this: you become what you behold. You become what you behold. Here's the thing that I want you to see first out of the text, okay? It's our first point today. What you behold will drive your affection. The psalmist asks God, you see it, right? The psalmist asks God to incline his heart towards God's testimonies and not towards selfish gain. In fact, away from selfish gain. When the psalmist is penning these words, the heart at that time is believed to be not only the center of spiritual activity, but of all the operations of human life. The heart is, if you will, the seat of one's consciousness. And so the psalmist doesn't actually have the physical body part in mind, right? There's nothing magical about the organ itself. In fact, the organ's just gross looking. The psalmist is talking here about his own desires and his motivations, his affections, if you will. It's the things that get you out of bed in the morning. It's the things that motivate you to make the decisions that you make. And so the heart in our text here this morning is really a huge deal. But here's the problem that we come up against, and I think this is where the psalmist is getting, or this is what the psalmist is getting at. The heart is naturally wicked. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Then he asks this question, who really knows how bad it is? I mean, God himself even says in Genesis 8:21, he says that the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. I mean, do you guys remember the old hymn as well that we used to sing growing up? Shout out to the Commons. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Folks, we are a wandering people, are we not? I mean, we have been since Genesis 3, and we will continue until we breathe our last. Our own compass will only always move us further and further and further away from God. And so I think that's exactly why the psalmist petitions God the way that he does. Incline my heart to your testimonies, God. I know that left to my own devices, pun intended, that I will always walk towards selfish gain, to what I would like, to watch, and I will always run towards Stephen's preferences. But here's the deal: they will rarely be what I actually truly need. You know, some of the phrases that I dislike the most in this world, I mean, you see them all the time. Just follow your heart. Do what feels right to you. You do you, and I'll do me. Now listen, I understand some of the reasoning behind this advice and maybe the oppression or an abusive relationship that some people might have lived under for years, and they're just beginning to discover themselves and to discover freedom. But let's be honest, this is not good advice. This kind of advice does nothing for moving a naturally wicked heart towards the things of God. And I think that's why the psalmist asks God to incline, to stretch, that's what it means, his heart towards God's testimonies. It's almost a plea. He knows that he is helpless without God. I mean, how many of you today know that you are helpless without God? How many of you know that your heart knows that it needs to be stretched? Most of the time, like any good muscle needs to be stretched in order to be strengthened. You know, left up to me, I'll just be honest with you a little bit about Stephen. I'm a work hard, veg out hard kind of person. Meaning I'm gonna work, and then I'll easily justify scrolling my life away on the couch and call it relaxing. However, in the process, my boys want to play and my wife wants my attention. You know, like the psalmist, I need to petition God daily to stretch my heart towards his testimonies about what the Bible says the father, what the Bible says the biblical life of a father and a husband is. I need to know that his testimonies, God's word, tells me that a father deals with his children by encouraging, by comforting and urging them to live lives worthy of God. That's out of 1 Thessalonians 2. Or that as a husband, I should be loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's Ephesians 5:25, right? I need God's desires for those things. Because if I'm honest, when I'm tired, my heart doesn't naturally incline towards these things. I am prone to wander, to default, to self-preservation, to selfish gain. What I behold will drive my affections. and it will begin to seep into the outward extremities. And that's exactly where the psalmist goes. Here's my second point. What you behold will affect what you look at. The psalmist says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. There's this quote by John Calvin that I love in his commentary actually on this particular psalm. And he says this, he says, the disease of covetousness not only lurks in our hearts, but spreads over every part so that neither eyes, ears, feet, nor hands have escaped its baneful influence. In a word, nothing is exempt from corruption. He also goes on to say that our eyes are two open gates for the devil to enter in through. And boy, isn't that true? I mean, doesn't that paint such a sobering picture for you and I as we think through our technology use? And I'm not just talking about the lures of social media today, all right? I'm talking about everything that you expose yourself to. I mean, let's put it this way. Anything an unhealthy excess needs to be guarded against. I'll give you some examples. I mean, the news, right? That's a no-brainer. We don't need any examples for that one. What about the movies that you watch? Listen, I'm not saying that you can't watch them, but let's just call a spade a spade. What benefit is there to horror movies outside of actually just getting the crap scared out of you, right? There's not a whole lot of benefit or profit. Or what about football season? It's about to start in 5 days, guys. Again, I'm not saying don't watch it, but does our excess consumption of it need to be on the docket for discussion? And so the wife said, amen, and all the men leave the church, right? For me, though, I found Instagram Reels just the other month. Some of you have no idea what I'm actually talking about, and that's okay, all right? You don't need to know. It's fine. But I'm telling you, for those that do know, after a couple of days of scrolling, my mood was noticeably different to me. I started feeling more anxious, consumed by all of the new reels that I could find. And I eventually decided that I had to delete the app until I was able to pray through my expectation for my time on Instagram. Does what I'm doing have eternal significance? And so as entertaining as our technology use can be, we must be mindful of what the psalmist calls worthlessness. Because to reference back to Calvin's quote, right? If you're not careful, you're going to find yourself in a vicious cycle where your deceitful heart informs your wandering eyes, and your wandering eyes are discipling your deceitful heart. And so you just go round and round and round in the same vicious cycle. Listen, this is why Satan is called the master of manipulation and the father of lies. We must be mindful. I mean, you can almost hear the plea of the psalmist after all of this talk, right? It's almost like he's someone who is just so sick of his own cyclical patterns. God, please incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. I'm sick of the same thing over and over again. I'm tired of who my independent, undisciplined self is becoming. Now, just a side note, all right? On this word independence, let me rant for just a quick second, okay? This is a word that you and I, we chase after every single day as noble and good. It is a concept that is so ingrained into the fabric of the Western world, a concept that is held too tightly by the average Christian in this country. Yet, hear me out, it's not a biblical concept that is ever taught in Scripture. Freedom is certainly celebrated in the Bible, but independence and freedom are not synonymous with each other. Independence is never actually promoted as something to pursue. dependence rather, should be what every Christian chases down. And so if the believer is to wave any flag high, it ought to be a white one, as a declaration of sheer dependence and surrender to the one who spiritually freed us. You know, Einstein put it this way, and this is a famous quote, you've all heard it. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Today, may we echo the prayer of the Psalter here. God, please turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and turn my eyes to that of value. My relationship with you first, God, and then with my family, and then with my friends, and with my neighbors, and the broken, and the homeless, and the needy. God, would you stop my fingers from just simply double tapping on a sad video and convincing myself that I actually care about justice? Turn my eyes from worthless things and move my hands into action. Turn my eyes from the worthlessness of this world and give me life in your ways. May I see that I will become what I behold. And so here's my third and final point as we begin to land this plane this morning. What you behold will determine where you walk. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life, he says. Give me life in your ways. You know, all of us are walking on one of two paths. It's either your path or it's God's path. There are no other paths available. It's his way or it's your way. Therefore, it's so very important that we know that we will become what we behold. And what we behold will shape who we are. It will control us. It will influence us, our words and our deeds. Now listen, I don't want you leaving here having thought that I have said or having heard me said that technology is evil and we should scrap it all, because I don't believe that. In fact, I'm a techie, right? I work as the senior director of Grace Creative. I work with cameras. I work with all that. I love smart gadgets. I love new devices. So I don't believe that technology is evil. I simply believe that technology is neutral. It's neither good or bad. It simply becomes what you make it. And so if we're operating out of selfish gain, we will harness technology for selfish gain. If the deceitfulness of our heart is unchecked, then the technology will reap what we have sown into it. Technology will always respond to our requests, for better or for worse. So if we're operating out of an inclined heart towards the things of God, then technology can be harnessed towards that end too. Church, hear me this morning. Ultimately, this is just an issue of the heart. What path, what road are you walking down today? Who or what are you pursuing? Who or what are you beholding? James Swanson tells a story of Abraham Lincoln. Here's a quote. He says, at City Point on April 1st, 1865, Lincoln received reports and sent messages. He haunted the Army Telegraph Office for news of the battle raging in Virginia. He was addicted to this technology. It was an impatient habit that he had formed in Washington. He did not like to wait for important news. And in all honesty, not much has changed in 156 years. Why? Because the heart of man remains the same. I'll say it again. Ultimately, this is a heart issue this morning. So as I close, I just want to make a bold statement. Hopefully it sits with you, you take it with you. If your daily life is not marked by that of a similar plea by the psalmist here, then there is a chance that your life is being influenced by the draws and the lures of technology. Church, we have a Savior who came to this earth and lived the life that we never could live, who was tempted in all the ways that our hearts are also tempted. Yeah, maybe with different technology, but he never sinned. This innocent Jesus was then arrested and he was beaten and he was nailed to a cross where our deceitful hearts and our prideful tendencies were actually placed on him, and he who knew none of it actually became it so that we might understand freedom from the vicious cycle of our sinfulness. And when Jesus rose from the grave 3 days later, he declared victory over sin, over Satan, and the power and in the powerlessness that we have. And for those who believe in him, for those who receive that gift of grace, he gives the power in the presence, he gives his power in the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we can, for the first time, steer in a different direction, in a righteous direction. And so in the way of next steps today, let's just get real. What is it for you? Where is your heart prone to wander? What technology is your greatest weakness? Here's my first next step. I want you to simply ask God right now to reveal it to you. What technology is your greatest weakness? And when it comes to mind, like it is right now, I want you to write it down. Don't skip over it. That's God and his love revealing it to you. And then number two, with that knowledge, would you join Derek and I for the mealtime challenge this month? Make sure that that piece of technology is either turned off or away from you every time that you're eating this month. For some of you, that might be easy. Still do it. But for some of you, this is going to be hard. But listen, nothing worth doing was never easy. And then the third thing that I want you to do is I want you to commit to using the new daily read plan that we have on the YouVersion app available as you walk through this, as God identifies your struggles. This is going to be a phenomenal tool for you. We love you guys. And we'll see you all next week for week number two. God bless.